Well, we're going to go ahead and continue on. We have three more messages in our series of who we are as a church, the culture of Living Hope Family Church. And the last three really deal with our mission statement as a church. And in a nutshell, our mission statement as a church is to evangelize, to equip, and to empower. We want to evangelize the lost. We want to equip the saints, and we want to empower them to step out into the ministry that God has called them to. This is also one of the reasons why that we have a connection with Praise Chapel, that we're a part of their fellowship, is because their mission statement is actually very, very similar. Theirs is to win, build, send. Win one, build one, send one. And if you notice, they're very, very similar to what we believe. And that's how we got connected with them many, many years ago and kind of got grafted into what they're doing. It's because our visions, our missions were the same. So for the next three Sundays, we're going to talk about each and one of those. And today, we're going to talk about evangelization, evangelize. It's what we're here for. It's what our vision is as a church, is we want to evangelize people. We want to share the gospel with people. The church is here to build God's kingdom. The church is here to win the lost. That's why we're here in this city of Marana. That's our goal, our purpose, is to reach the people in the city of Marana, to share the gospel with them. Because we have the life of Christ inside of us. Every one of us who are saved have Christ inside of us. And that means that we should look like him. He loved people. And his life inside of us causes us to love people. Amen? And in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And we can skip the middleman. We can just imitate Christ. Amen? Philippians 2:3-8 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his interests, but also to the interests of others, having this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus." So you say, well, this isn't what I'm like, Pastor Wayne. This is not my personality. Well, this is what the scripture says. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as the thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So what is this mind talking about? Having this mind among you is to put others first, even to the detriment of yourself. Amen? And you have that in you because Christ is in you. And that's why as a church, that is our purpose and our goal is to do these things. Everything that we do as a church should have this goal and this purpose in mind. The thing is that we like to do cool stuff at the church. We like to have different programs and movie nights and Bible studies and prayer and all this stuff, even Sunday morning service. All of it is with this goal in mind, is to equip you, to prepare you, to send you out so that you can evangelize the lost and share the gospel with others. And we can have all kinds of fun stuff here. You know, there's a lot of churches that are bigger than us, have more resources than us, and they have a lot of great programs. Matter of fact, we've had many a people switch to different churches because they're bigger and have more stuff because they're looking for the programs. It's unfortunate that so many of us have a mind, well, you know, we want to have a church that can do something for us when really the purpose is for you to be the church. Amen? So programs are nice, and we want to have fun stuff. We want to do cool stuff. We want to provide for people, to meet needs. But the reality is if the having great programs is not the end-all be-all of what we're trying to do. And if those things don't lead towards ministering to the lost, to getting people saved, then they should be evaluated anyway, amen? Outreaches are to reach those who have not been reached. Events at the church are designed to build relationships between one another so ultimately we can share with people. Everything is to the building up of us to be able to reach other people. But the truth is that evangelism is not the responsibility of only the church itself. Too many people expect the church to do things, the church to have programs, the church to have events, the church to do these things. Too many of us are waiting for the church to do something when the reality is that we've been called to do these things ourselves. It is an individual responsibility, not a corporate responsibility. Jesus didn't say, build a church so that you guys can get together as a group and have events to go make disciples. He said, you go out and make disciples. It's our responsibility. And truthfully, as the world is changing now, we're seeing that more and more, that corporate things are less effective. COVID changed a lot of things with how people dealt with it. And then we're slowly making our way back. And we've seen some additional opportunities from time to time to have big events. But if we want to be effective at saving the lost, then we need to take it as a personal responsibility. It's not my job alone or Pastor Joseph's job alone to go out and make disciples and to get people saved. Our job is to equip you to go out and get people saved and make disciples. Amen. And as the world changes, as people's view changes, this is going to be individual outreach. It's going to be the most effective way that we can build the church. How many of you guys want to see the church grow? How many of you know that if everybody invited one person to the church and they came, we would double in a single Sunday? If everybody here invited one person and they came, next week we could have 60 people in this church. Or actually, today's a short day. Maybe 50 people in this church. If you invite two, we could have more. Right? I mean, when we, it's the individuals of the church's responsibility to go out. And truthfully, as a bivocational pastor, it's not something that you know, I don't have any more time than you guys to go out and do this on my own. So I would encourage you to remember that evangelism is something that we do. It's the culture of who we are, not the culture of who I am or who Pastor Joseph is or who the church corporately is. But as members of this church, we should have this attitude and culture inside of ourselves. Amen? Amen. So with that being said, let's take a look at it. Matthew 28:18-20 says, and Jesus came to and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So remember I said, this is the commandment to the disciples. This isn't a commandment to an organization, to a corporate church. This was the commandment to the disciples. And Jesus says, listen, I have all authority, and I am delegating this authority to you to go out and make disciples. And we recognize that if Jesus gets his authority, that Jesus gets his authority from God. Therefore, if Jesus gives his authority to us, then there is no other person or power that has greater authority than us. How many of you know that? There's not somebody else that can tell you not to do this. I'm overruling this command. And that means that you have the authority and the power to go out and do these things. And Jesus, what did he do when he went out? He exercised his authority to teach. He exercised his authority to heal. He exercised his authority to cast out demons. He exercised his authority to forgive sins. Now, we don't personally, innately have the ability to forgive sins, but we do have the authority to proclaim the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Amen? And we're not called to just make converts. We're not just called to lead somebody in a prayer and let them go on their way, but we're called to make disciples. That means to walk alongside of them, to help them grow, to equip them. And that's not just for the church to do. That is my job, is to equip you guys. But individually, we have the same responsibility as well, is to make disciples. And to be a disciple, to make a disciple is not super difficult. It just means being friends with people, walking alongside with them. Be an example for them of how to live a godly life. Make sure that they know that you're available to answer any questions that they may have, to call up on them, to check up on them, see how they're doing. In many ways, being a disciple maker is just being someone who makes friends. Amen? And the reality is if we lead somebody to Jesus and we don't follow up with them, if we don't walk with them, we're doing them a disservice, because immediately after they get saved, the enemy is going to begin attacking them because he doesn't want them saved. So we need to walk with them and make disciples of them. One, to walk with them, to encourage them, to pick them back up, but also to teach them how to resist the devil. When all of a sudden they start getting attacked, how will they know that they should put on the full armor of God, that if they resist the devil, he will flee from them? How will they know that if they just got saved? They haven't had time to read all the scriptures to tell them that stuff yet. So we walk alongside of them and we encourage them. And when we don't connect with people, it is very difficult, if not impossible, to walk alongside them. And like I said, this Jesus gave this command to his disciples, not just to pastors or to evangelists. And being a disciple, encouraging someone to be a disciple, is kind of like being an apprentice. That means that they come alongside you and learn from you. And then we need to remember, when you see this command, can you imagine the disciples hearing this? They must imagine Jesus was leaving them forever, but he says, no, listen, you go out, you make disciples, you teach them, and I will be with you always. You don't have to think that you're doing this alone. Jesus is giving you authority, but he's also walking alongside you through it all. Amen. He has assured us that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Now, some of you guys who are reading this might go, well, Pastor Wayne, he's not talking to us. He's not talking to all disciples. He's talking to the apostles. But if that's the case, then why do we see others doing it? The truth is it wasn't just for the 12. It was for every single one of his disciples. I love the story because we have a perfect follow-through of this story of disciples going out and doing exactly this through Stephen and through Philip. In Acts 2 through 6, it says, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick up out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we'll appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And when they said, and what they said pleased the whole gathering, so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. So now we have the apostles. They're having some trouble with the Hellenistic Jews. Their widows are not being taken care of. And people are complaining to the apostles, and they're like, listen, we can't do all this on our own. We have our own responsibilities and priorities, so we need to raise some men up to take care of this. And Philip and Timothy were part of that. They were just disciples. They were just willing. And they said, listen, we'll do it. They prayed for them, laid hands on them, and they began serving the widows to make sure that they were being taken care of. Not a glamorous job, not a job that's going to bring you all kinds of glory and honor, but they were willing to serve in the capacity that they were asked. And if that was all that we learned, that would still be a good example for us to be willing to serve. But the thing is their stories doesn't continue there. In Acts 6, 7 through 8, we read more about Stephen. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Now, Stephen is going out there in power and authority, doing signs, wonders, and miracles. He's getting people saved. Matter of fact, if you know the rest of the story, they end up stoning him for it. Stephen, who was just a guy that said, hey, what do you need me to do? I'll serve some widows, is now stepping out, getting people saved. He is being obedient to that command, doing great signs and wonders. And people are getting saved like crazy in his ministry. Acts 8, 4 through 6, we see Philip. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. First off, now all of them that were scattered went out preaching the word, right? Not just some of them, they all went out. It's all of our responsibility. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he proclaimed to them the Christ, and the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. Now we also have Philip going out in power and authority, doing signs and wonders, getting people saved. As a matter of fact, if you follow Philip's story later on in Acts, you see that he becomes known as Philip the Evangelist. You see, these commands weren't just for the apostles. It was for all of us. Every disciple is commanded to go out and make disciples, to preach the gospel, to go in authority and power. Amen? That's a responsibility of all of us. In John 3, 16 through 17, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." You know, for those of us who are saved, we realize that we fall short, that we need a Savior. But it's not just us that needs a Savior, it's the entire world. If we looked at this world, all we see is brokenness. I mean, you look around, you see it in the news, there's just brokenness and hurting, people that have no hope. And if that's all there was, it would be a sad world indeed. But the reality is that we have hope. There is a solution. Jesus Christ can give people the fulfillment that they're looking for in drugs and alcohol and sex and money and work and the government and whatever it is that they're looking to fulfill some hole. Jesus can give that to them because there is a promise of having every need met. There is a promise of health and restoration. There's a promise of relationships being restored. There's a promise that God will walk with you through every situation, never leaving you nor forsaking you. For those of us who are saved, we have that, but it isn't just for us. It's available to everybody. And it's all because of his great and unimaginable love for us. John 15, 13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And Jesus did that very thing for us. But the truth is that we have something to give as well. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." We have this treasure. This jar of clay that it's talking about, it's just talking about you. You have this treasure. You have a treasure that is so incredibly valuable that we can't even denote its worth. It's not measurable. And the greatest part about this treasure in us is that it never runs out. How many know you can share it with somebody and it'll still be full in you? And it doesn't matter how many you share it with. And the thing is for most of us, like if we get something great, we're so happy to tell other people. You get a new car, you tell other people. You get a new job, you tell other people because you're excited. You win the lottery, you're surely telling all a bunch of people. Strike oil in the backyard, you're going to be telling people. We find other treasures, we find other good things, and we want to tell everybody. But how come so many of us are afraid to share the greatest treasure that we have? And not only can do we have it, but we can share it freely. Truth is, maybe some people don't tell people about the lottery because they don't want to give anything out. Because no matter how big their win is, it's still finite. It can run out. And you'd be amazed at how many people all of a sudden remember that they're your family and long-lost friends if you have something like that. But the truth is with the treasure that we have in Christ, it doesn't run out. We can just keep giving it and giving it and giving it, and we're still going to have enough, and they're going to have enough, and they can give it and give it and give it. Amen? It's like the widow in 2 Kings 4 who's lost everything and matter of fact, she's about to have to put her kids into slavery. We had a pastor come down and he was like, "Man, you think you have it bad. Imagine this widow here. She was about to have her kids repossessed." But Elisha told her, as long as she keeps pouring the oil, it'll never run out. You know what? The treasure we have is like that. You can keep pouring it. It'll never run out. Amen. And you don't have to be ashamed of what you're offering. You don't have to be afraid. And unfortunately, we live in a world where so many people are either ashamed or afraid, or they're concerned somebody's going to react negatively. But the truth is that what we have is amazing. 2 Corinthians 2:17 says, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." We're not sharing this because we're trying to give it to some advantage. We're not sharing it because we're trying to build ourselves up, but we're sharing it because we love the people around us and we want them to have what we have. And it's funny, every time I read this, and it's probably not really in there, but it's what I imagine is, do you remember back in the Wild West, you had the snake oil salesmen? They were peddling something that had no value for a lot of money. You know, when I read this, like, one of the things that I think is we're not peddlers of God's word. We're not selling snake oil. We're not selling something that is invaluable or inferior, or it is some way going to try to trick somebody or take advantage of somebody. What we have is not inferior and valuable. It's not something to be ashamed of. Matter of fact, the only thing that we should have any kind of conviction is when we don't share it. Because we're called to be cities on a hill. And we're supposed to be noticed so that God will be glorified. Amen? And Mark 2:15-17. It says, "As he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him, and the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, and he said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but to call sinners.'" Jesus loved people. And they didn't have to be perfect people. They didn't have to be in the right place, doing all the right things. Matter of fact, those kinds of people are often the ones that think that they've got it figured out themselves, and they often resist Jesus. But Jesus says, listen, the reason I'm dealing with people that you consider lowly is because the healthy aren't in need of a physician. Those who are sick are. So Jesus loved people, and not just a subset, but not just those who fit certain economic or social classes, but he loved them all, and it didn't matter, and he went to them. And this is the same attitude that we should have inside of us, because the reality is that we can think of sin as a disease, and forgiveness is the cure. Jesus is the physician. And the reality is that there are only three types of people that Jesus can't help. Those who don't know of him, those who know him but refuse to trust him, and those who won't admit that they need him. There's not much we can do for that second and third group. Those who know him but refuse to trust him, or those who won't admit that they need him, except we can pray for them, we can love them, we can share with them, taking every opportunity that we can to pray for the Holy Spirit to touch and soften their hearts. But ultimately, that's a decision they're going to have to make. But those who don't know of him, those who have never been introduced to Jesus, that group is decidedly our responsibility. In Romans 10:11-13, it says, "For the scripture says, 'Everyone who believes will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.'" You know, there is no distinction between people out there. We certainly shouldn't be making this distinction ourselves, because God doesn't see them as different. No Jew, no Greek. To be applied to our time, there's no rich, there's no poor, there's no white collar, blue collar, weak, strong, book smart, street smart, tall, short, those who grew up in the church, those who don't grow up in the church. Doesn't matter the color of your skin, it doesn't matter your gender, it doesn't matter any of those things. God loves you, and salvation is available to you. Amen. And believing on him guarantees that you won't be disappointed, and that promise is not just for us, but for everyone. When we look around, we should see people who could have that same promise. If they believe in him, they will not be disappointed. And that doesn't just mean one day in heaven. That also means right now. Paul showed earlier that there was no distinction between Jews and Gentiles when it came to sin. Romans 3:23, one that we should all have memorized. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We should recognize that. And the thing is that we should remember that because it actually gives us hope. I know that seems kind of strange, but the reality is, and sorry, this is a tangent, but because one man sinned, and as a result, all of us have fallen short, then one man could give his life as a ransom for the many. But the truth is that every one of us has fallen short. Every one of us needs a Savior. And salvation is available for all of us. Like I said earlier, there's not a concern that there's not enough to go around. Amen? And verse 13 is a quote from the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 32. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And for us today, calling on the name of the Lord means to pray in faith for our salvation, putting our trust in Jesus Christ. And as believers, as those who are to go out and share the gospel, that means that just like we understand here, there's no distinction. It means that we must not decide who hears either. That means that we take every opportunity we see. We listen to the Holy Spirit, whether it's someone who society would consider unlovely or unlovable, or it's someone society considers great. The truth is that God loves them all, and salvation is available to them all. And both, no matter where you're at in the status quo and that slope of where you're at, that every single one of us needs a Savior. And every single one of us should recognize that and recognize that it's not just this is an eternal life or death situation. It's not, if somebody passes away before they've accepted Christ, they don't get a do-over. This call for us to share the gospel, it should be yearning so hard on our hearts because there is nothing after that. They don't get a do-over. This isn't like, it was a bad day, don't worry, we'll try again tomorrow. This is an eternal thing that we're dealing with, amen? And they all need Jesus. Romans 10:14 says, how will they call on him whom they have not believed? How are they to believe on him who they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? We looked briefly that Jesus came for the lost. He had a heart for sinners. And we also know that everyone who calls on him will be saved, but we're just missing one piece. How will they call on him if they don't know? This is our responsibility. And when I say our, I don't mean the church corporately. I mean each one of us individually. This is our responsibility to tear down strongholds of the false notion of who God and Jesus are, to introduce people to a God who loves them and let them know that he sent his son so that they might be free, that they might be made brand new, hearing the gospel so that they can call on Jesus. And never underestimate the power of you just sharing with one person, leading one person to Jesus. This is one of my favorite stories about how one man, unbeknownst to him, impacted the lives of millions. Edward Kimball was a shoe shop assistant and a Sunday school teacher in Chicago. He spent hours of his free time visiting the young street urchins in Chicago's inner city, trying to win them for Christ. Through him, a young boy named D.L. Moody got saved in 1858, and Moody grew up to be a preacher. And if you know who D.L. Moody is, he had a massive impact for Christianity. But then in 1879, Moody won to the Lord a young man by the name of F.B. Meyer, who also grew up to be a preacher. and Meyer won a young man by the name of J.W. Chapman to Christ. Chapman, in turn, grew up to be a preacher, and then he brought the message of Christ to a baseball player named Billy Sunday. And as an athlete evangelist, Sunday held a revival in Charlotte, North Carolina that was so successful that another evangelist by the name of Mordecai Ham was invited to Charlotte to preach. And it was while Ham was preaching that a teenager named Billy Graham gave his life to Jesus. And it all started with winning one child to Jesus 100 plus years ago. You never know the impact that you're going to have by leading just one person to Christ. And the truth is, the impact will be exponential. So what must they believe to be saved? The truth is it's the gospel is so simple. We all want it to be harder. For some reason, we have this idea in our head that if it's not hard, it's not worthwhile, or if we don't work for it, then it has no value. Some people struggle with salvation because it is so simple. You believe that Jesus was the Son of God. He was crucified and died for our sin, that he raised again on the third day so that we would have newness of life, and that his sacrifice was enough. You put your trust in him. It's a simple process. And when it talks about here, it says, how are they to hear without someone preaching? Ah, I told you, Pastor Wayne, it's the preachers that have to do it. But the Greek word here used is keruso. We translate it to preach. It can also be translated to be a herald or to announce. It's not limited to proclamations from the pulpit. It's not limited to just pastors, but to each and every one of us to go and herald or announce Jesus Christ. Amen? And you can preach to your friends. You can preach to your neighbors. You can preach to yourself. Matter of fact, I would encourage you to do that from time to time. But the truth is, it's your responsibility and a calling as a Christian to do so. It is a responsibility of all of us. And the truth is for those of us who have done it, and I've had several testimonies of people share, they're so excited when they lead somebody to the Lord. Not only is it amazing for the person that is receiving the gospel, but it's kind of awesome for you as well, because you're making an eternal impact and you're being obedient to what Christ has called you to do. But the truth is that there may be opposition when you try to share. One of the things that we have to overcome. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." There are going to be people who oppose the sharing of the gospel. Matter of fact, more and more so in this country, the gospel is being pushed back against. It's funny because we have to respect every other religion except for Christianity. Christianity is starting to be pushed back against more and more. And we need to be prepared for people to oppose the gospel. One, so that we're not hurt. You know, so many people think that if somebody rejects them, that somehow they're doing something wrong, or that it's their fault, or they get ashamed, they get afraid, they get embarrassed, whatever it is. But we need to remember that when they reject you, they're not actually rejecting you, they're rejecting Jesus. The reality is that the enemy will try to use those opportunities for you to be hurt and to drive you away from Jesus as well. We also need to understand that it's not our responsibility to save them. Our responsibility was to preach the gospel and then make disciples. Our responsibility was not to save them. That's God's responsibility. The Holy Spirit's responsibility. Our responsibility is to preach to them so they hear the gospel. And if they respond, then we walk with them making disciples. When we speak to them, the Holy Spirit is speaking alongside, speaking to their heart, and they're going to have to make a decision. But when they reject the gospel presented from you, they're not actually rejecting you, they're rejecting Jesus. They're rejecting Christ in you. So you don't have to be offended, nor do you have to feel like that you failed. The measure of your success in being obedient to God is not the result. It's the being obedient. If God calls you to share, you share. The salvation part, that the Holy Spirit is going to be ministering to them, and it's the responsibility of the Holy Spirit ministering and the person responding. Your responsibility was to share. Amen? And if they reject you, remember, you're in good company. John 15, 18 through 19 says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now we will find opposition. But there's two things that I want to encourage you. One, don't let it get to you. Like I said, not your responsibility to save them. Your responsibility to share the gospel with them. If they respond, your responsibility to disciple them, to walk with them. But I want you to know that the first time somebody preached the gospel to me, I rejected it. And the second time, and the third time, and I don't know how many times I rejected the gospel. But I'm so grateful that somebody finally came again, and they didn't go, you know what? I'm not going to talk to this guy. He keeps rejecting it. I'm so grateful that somebody else came to when I finally said yes to Jesus. Don't give up. Know that if they say no to you, you might be planting the seed. You might be paving the way for somebody else to harvest. Amen? In Romans 15, 20, Paul says this, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on somebody else's foundation. One of the things we need to remember is that we're called to make disciples. We're called to preach to the lost. Our goal is not to shift saints from one church to another. You know, our goal is not to somehow convince people that our church is better than somebody else's so we get all these people that are already saved. We're not here to play holy musical chairs. When that happens, the church is not actually being grown, only a congregation. One of the things that I always do when I'm ministering to people is I ask them if they have a home church. And if they do, I say, well, that's awesome. And I just encourage them to keep going to their own. My goal is not to steal saints from another church, but instead to lead the lost and disciple those who have just said yes. Now, that being said, if you're moving to a new area and all those things, I'm not saying that we can't invite people that were already Christians ever, but we need to be wise about it, right? We're not trying to steal from local churches. We're trying to increase the kingdom, amen? And we'll go ahead and end here today. Acts 13, 47 through 48. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you might bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many were appointed to eternal life, believed. You see, Paul was speaking to the Jews as they were quarreling with him right now. He's quoting from Isaiah. Isaiah 49:6, he says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, and my salvations might reach to the end of the earth. Salvation was always about reaching everyone to the ends of the earth. You are a light to the Gentiles. You are that city on a hill, that lamp on a lampstand for others to see, to share the gospel. You're the light of the world. You are Jesus' plan to reach them. And if we won't share the gospel, there are many people who are going to be lost. And like I said, this isn't a light thing. This isn't a minor thing. This is not it's not even life or death. This is eternity we're talking about. So it is our responsibility, our personal responsibility, to share with others. And we do this not only with our words or with active engagements with people, but also with how we live our lives. As Christians, we should be setting an example. It's going to be very difficult to try to encourage somebody to come to Christ if they can look at your life and say, but you're worse than me, or you're just a hypocrite. We need to be very careful that we're not dragging Jesus' name through the mud, because as soon as you say that you're a Christian, everything that you do is attributed to him. Amen? But if you will be obedient, then lives will be saved, and you will make an eternal impact. Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and bow our heads.